My second reading today is from Genesis chapter 28. As we come to that, let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Be with us today, Lord, as we come to it. Instruct us, Lord. Teach us. Help us to remember what you have to say for us today. Let it be an encouragement to us. Let it strengthen us. Let it change us within, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 28. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Now take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessings given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." And Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And Jacob awoke from his sleep. He thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Amen. In old mansions and castles, there are the normal passageways and doors for their owners and guests. These are the corridors and rooms that they use. But in many places, there are back rooms and the back stairs where the servants come and go, and the real work of the house gets done, and all the while the guests are oblivious to their comings and goings. Secret doors and back passages enable the servants to get where they can serve without being seen. In some ways, the stairway that Jacob saw can be seen like that. It's a secret stairway which the angels of the Lord use to rush to and from this world as they do the Lord's bidding. And all this goes on behind the scenes. Angels are always on the move between heaven and earth, and we are oblivious to their aid. But this stairway is more than that too. Because on the other end of that stairway is the Lord. That's heaven. And Jacob can see it. Now, there's a whole lot of amazing in this chapter. But to understand it, we actually need to remind ourselves of who Jacob is. Last chapter, we saw Jacob lie and deceive his blind father into blessing himself instead of his brother Esau. Already Jacob had deprived Esau of his rights as firstborn, and now he had swindled the blessing from him. For Esau, this is perhaps the last straw, and Esau began comforting himself, saying, "As soon as my father is dead and the mourning is over, I will kill my brother." Rebekah, his mother, heard about this, and so she has turned to her husband for help to send her son away. And so on the surface, to everyone, this looks like Jacob is off to find another wife. But underneath this, Jacob is escaping. Now, Jacob is a scoundrel, he is a wicked man, and he is a man on the run because of his sins. Chapter 28 begins, "So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, 'Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you, and may you make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham.' And Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Padan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau." Last chapter, Isaac actually didn't want to bless Jacob at all, but wanted to bless Esau. But now he willingly confirms the Abrahamic promises for Jacob. There's a change of heart for Isaac and an acceptance from him that Jacob actually is the one that God has chosen to continue the line of blessing. It was a good thing for him to do because he got to do the blessing right, and it would have been a good thing for Jacob, who would have gone away with the knowledge that the blessing wasn't really stolen but willingly laid upon him. Not, of course, that he deserved it. While Rebekah mainly wants to enable her son to flee, perhaps with some dignity, one thing she and Isaac agree on is that Jacob needs to find a wife from elsewhere. And this desire for a wife away from Canaan we have seen already. It is that the Canaanites were deeply sinful people, destined for God's wrath. And the intent is to find a wife who has better morals than the locals, and the hope is actually that she would be God's choice. Abraham actually sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac, and that's the plan he followed. That's what brought Isaac and Rebekah together. And now they hope that Jacob will find a wife in a similar way. This desire for a marriage with the right woman was not missed by Esau. He had already married a couple of Canaanite women. Verse 8 says, "Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had." He goes away to marry a relative, thinking this is the kind of thing that will please his parents. Esau actually doesn't have a clue why his parents prefer a wife from elsewhere. He knows they are, for some reason, unhappy with his wives, but he doesn't know why. He can't see how his wives have made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Their immorality and their distance from God don't alarm Esau at all, and that means that he is actually being drawn down with them. He doesn't understand what this is all about. He thinks this is about closer family connections, and so he goes to the family of Ishmael to get a wife. And while that, in a way, might have been marginally better than finding a Canaanite wife from a morality perspective, it would only have been better if that's actually what he had done in the first place. He's already married twice over, and those wives aren't going anywhere. His solution isn't going to fix anything. This is the way of mankind when we are blinded to our sin. We might see that some change is necessary, yet when we go and try to change things, we only pile more sin on top of sin. We look at the signals and we interpret them wrongly, just don't carry the right knowledge, and then we do something just as bad or worse to try and correct things. Without the Lord in your life, you will always be blind to sin, and all you will do is pile more sin upon sin. Esau didn't check with his father. He certainly didn't look to the Lord, and he got it wrong again. The bitterness his wives brought in his parents was not only about who they were, but what they were. They were not faithful women. They were deeply sinful women from a people already rejected by God. And now Esau married a relative, but from Ishmael's line, a line already rejected by God. Would that please Isaac or Rebekah? And then his other wives would continue to make life bitter for his parents and would continue to lead him away from the Lord. But as Esau seeks a wife from the family of Ishmael, we see more than a family connection between Esau and Ishmael. Ishmael was the elder son, not elect of God, not destined to be a nation of God's people, and he was separated from the covenant blessings. And it will be exactly the same for Esau. They're like two peas in a pod. Jacob, though, he's not any better, is he? Frankly, he seems a lot worse. Last chapter, we saw this grievous sinfulness of Jacob. He is the deceiver. He is a man who would lie to his own blind father to steal from his brother. Jacob has no relationship with God either. Remember, he told his father, "The Lord, your God, gave me success." Not my God, but your God. Will the blessings of God really come to him, to this godless, sinful man? Jacob's deceptions have had consequences. He is now fleeing for his life. Esau wants him dead. It's not safe for Jacob to remain at home. And so this trip to his uncle's place is not just a search for a wife, but a search for safety. How can this guy really receive the land? He's not even allowed to live in it anymore. He's being exiled from it. Will he really have descendants as numerous as the stars, like it was promised to Abraham? He doesn't even have a wife yet. Is he really going to be blessed by God? This is a sinful, wicked man. Verse 10 says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He has left family and home, and now he's seeking refuge in the home of his uncle. He's obviously in the wilderness, but what did he take with him? He's using a rock for a pillow. When there was a search for a wife last time, Abraham sent his servant. He didn't even let Isaac leave the promised land. He sent his servant, and the servant took 10 camels loaded with stuff, so that when he got there, he was handing out gifts of gold. He had camels and riches, but Jacob seems has been sent away with little or nothing. Jacob has effectively been cast out from living amongst God's covenant people. He can no longer live in the promised land. Because of his sins, he has been exiled. This is probably the lowest point in his entire life. And all this makes what happens next even more amazing. Verse 12 says that when he had lay down to sleep, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. This is one of the most strange and yet amazing passages. In the middle of the night, Jacob dreams of this stairway or ladder connecting heaven and earth, and there are these angels of God going up and down on it, crossing that boundary between heaven and earth. It's like Jacob has all of the places of the earth found that one place where heaven is actually connected to earth, the one place from where all of God's angels are sent out into the world to do the Lord's bidding. In the story, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, there was that cupboard And the children in the story walk through that cupboard and into another world, don't they? It's a gateway between two worlds. And reading that as a child was exciting enough. But here, Jacob has fallen asleep, and in this place seems to be the entrance, not just to any other place, not just to another world, but right directly into the kingdom of heaven. Imagine having that in your cupboard. Up that stairway is heaven. Up that stairway is the way to the throne room of God. Up that stairway is actually Abraham, Enoch, Noah, and the rest of those whom the Lord has rescued. And this is amazing. It's that this is described in this way. In Genesis, we've already seen how the Garden of Eden was the one place where man could be with God. And then that was shut off. The gate was closed. There was a flaming sword to whip to and fro, and it was guarded by cherubim. The way into heaven was shut off. It was kept guarded. And now in this dream, there is this stairway. It's a place both from which God is reaching to earth and by which man could reach to heaven. And Jacob, of all people, gets to see it. And above that stairway is the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, is standing there at the top of that stairway. Now, the Lord has appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Isaac to speak with them before. But the sense of that was that when he appeared to them, it was in the form of a man, his glory veiled. But here, Jacob can see into the heavens, and the Lord is clearly discernible from his angels. Jacob will have seen him in his heavenly glory. And from the heavens, God, the Creator, the Holy One, speaks to him. This is amazing. This is the con man, remember. This is the wicked man. And yet the Lord is revealing himself to Jacob openly and clearly. And this isn't like a dream of wishful thinking either. Jacob wasn't even on the same page. He had no desire for the Lord. His ways were far from the Lord. He's probably just thinking up his next scam, his next scheme. And yet the Lord revealed himself to Jacob in such a startling way. Jacob needs the Lord in his life, and here the Lord enters his life unbidden. He intrudes into his life. And then God makes these promises to Jacob. These promises are so full of grace. Now, they were full of grace when God first spoke them to Abraham and to Jacob. They are even more full of grace. He is the liar, the deceiver. He's the one who's running for his life because of his sin. And yet the Lord is making these wondrous promises to him. How much greater is this grace? This man was not deserving. This man was broken and twisted. He is no man of God. And yet, before he would turn to the Lord came to him. It's the same for us all. The Bible tells us that while we were sinners, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. Christ didn't die for those who were already seeking him. He died for those who were his enemies. And here the Lord appears to Jacob while Jacob was far from God. How much grace and love does the Lord have for his people that he seeks them out even when they are his enemies? Jacob was a sinner and an enemy of God, and yet God appeared to him and made promises to him. Verse 13 says, "There above the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring.'" The Lord confirms the covenant with Jacob. The promises made to Abraham and to Isaac are reaffirmed here and granted through Jacob specifically. God promises land. It is a promise that the land will belong to Jacob's descendants in this life. And because he's going to give it to Jacob too, he will inherit the land in eternity. And God promises multitudes of people, just as God promised to Abraham and to Isaac. And God promises that all the peoples on earth would be blessed through Jacob and his offspring. And here, as we've said before, the Lord is talking of sending his son Jesus into the world by the line of Jacob. And through Jesus, the salvation for people from every nation would come. And Jacob is now the recipient of these wonderful blessings. And through Jacob is going to come Christ. And these blessings are not just going to be accomplished through Jacob. You know, God could simply have used Jacob as a tool in his plan. He's a wicked man. He's a deceitful man. Just use him for his ability to produce children and then discard him. Could have done that. But God blesses Jacob personally too. This isn't just about the salvation of nations, but about Jacob's own salvation and his well-being too. Verse 15 says, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. These promises are personal. God is entering this man's life, and from here we will begin to see changes. We will see God intervene directly and indirectly. We will see Jacob slowly but surely return from his wayward ways. Now, Jacob is indeed exiled, but the Lord will bring him back. And the Lord will always be there for him. The Lord will provide for him. And these angels ascending and descending on the stairway testify to the fact that the Lord was at work in the world. Perhaps even now they are racing ahead to prepare everything for Jacob. The Lord is active in the world. He's not inactive. He is conducting and directing things towards his purposes. And even today, that stairway still operates. God's angels are in the world and doing the Lord's bidding for his people. The Lord promises to be with Jacob. But is there a limit to how long the Lord would be with him? God says he will be with him until God has done everything that he has promised. But these promises include promises that were not fulfilled until Christ. There are promises here concerning eternity too. That means that God is going to be with Jacob a long, long time. Jacob will see the fulfillment of God's promises because the Lord would always be with him. How much grace is being poured out on this wicked man? Jacob's sleeping with a rock for his pillow. He's fleeing for his life. At the time, he wouldn't even know whether he'd ever be able to return home. And then the Lord makes these promises to him. These are wonderful promises from the Lord. Verse 16 says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone that he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel. The city used to be called Luz. There is fear in Jacob when he awakes. Where Jacob says, how awesome is this place? He doesn't mean it in that modern sense that this is a cool place, that this is a great place. He means it's scary. He means it's terrifying. The place has actually made him afraid. When people in the Old Testament are faced with the Lord in his glory, fear is the response. Because in God's presence, we become so aware of our own sin. But this fear that Jacob feels is not the terror that sends you running for the hills. It is an acute awareness of his own wickedness and his own unrighteousness before God. The Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is the beginning of wisdom for Jacob. This becomes one of the turning points in Jacob's life. Before this point, Jacob lived without fear for his sin. He was afraid of, you know, facing consequences, but he wasn't even afraid of his father or brother when he lied to his father and stole his brother's blessing. He thought he could get away with it without any consequences. But having experienced the presence of the Lord, fear for his sinful state springs to life within him. And that fear is a healthy thing. If we were all properly aware of God's presence in every place, we would not be so quick to sin. Now, being in public, people will put limits on their words and actions for fear of what others will say. But privately, and if we're gathered in like-minded company, people will say and do whatever they want. But when you come to recognize the presence of God in every place, you will consider how the Lord views your actions, even when you are alone. Now, perhaps Jacob is not yet a properly faithful man, but God has entered into his life in a profound way, and sin will begin to matter to him. Jacob commemorates the place with the stone he had for a pillow, naming the place Bethel, which means the house of God. And then verse 20 says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth.'" Jacob's vow rests on those promises that God made to him personally. Now, these are the things that he has taken to heart. The Lord has promised to be with him, and Jacob understands this rightly as a constant watch over his journey and God's providence for the things he needs in life. The Lord has promised to return him home, and Jacob desires that too. But Jacob's faith here is still shallow. Now, there's a condition. He wants to see the Lord fulfill his promises. And if God does fulfill his promises, Jacob vows then that the Lord will be his God. He still seems to have some distrust of the Lord still. But on the other hand, we know that the Lord does deliver on his promises, and that he never fails. And so this vow of Jacob, it's going to need to stand. It seems from here to be an inevitability that Jacob will need to stand up to his vow. And because the Lord has already intervened and made such promises, we know that all of this is in the Lord's hands. And what's actually in the Lord's hands is inevitable. But with Jacob's vow, there is thankfulness too. He promises to become God's man, and he promises to give a tenth of all the Lord will give him. The generosity of God in his life will be reflected in his giving to the Lord. In Scripture, the tithing or the giving of a tenth of God's providence was at first a voluntary thing, driven by thankfulness. We saw Abraham give a tenth of everything to the Lord, and we see Jacob promise it here to the Lord. Before the law came with Moses, tithing was an expression of thankfulness for the grace of God. The coming of the law, it should have continued to be a response to grace. But because of the sinfulness of man, this perspective was flipped and it was turned into a chore. People only did it because they wanted to stay on God's good side. But as we come to the New Testament, giving to the Lord is once more as it should be. It was seen as an offering of thanksgiving. And those who were most thankful would give most generously. And that is how it should be. Jacob vows to give the Lord a tenth of everything because he is thankful for what the Lord has promised to do for him. What is amazing in this passage is the extent of grace shown to Jacob. This man was a sinner. This man was living apart from the Lord. This man lived without any fear for the Lord. But now the Lord has come into his life in such a powerful way that Jacob now has a fear of the Lord and the beginnings of a faith. The Lord has not only intruded into his life, but has promised Jacob everything he promised to Abraham and to Isaac. When Jacob went to sleep, there was no sign of faith. But God promised to give him all the blessings that he promised to give to faithful Abraham and faithful Isaac. Even in this passage, there is only the barest glimmer of a speck of faith in Jacob. And yet the Lord revealed himself in such a wonderful way. The grace of the Lord is on show here. Now, it would be nice to have had such a dream as Jacob had, would it not? I'm not sure that it would have the same effect for us, though, because we might just have such a dream from wishful thinking. Jacob's dream of such thing was the intrusion of something that was actually foreign to him. He had no basis for such a dream. Now, but we have something more than that dream. Now, we know the staircase. Now, we know where it is, or perhaps to be clearer, we know who it is. It is Jesus. In our reading from John chapter 1, Jesus speaks to Nathanael, and there he tells him that he will see something wondrous, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus was saying to Nathanael that he is the stairway. Now, Jesus is the way for God to reach us, and Jesus is the way for us to reach heaven. Now, he is the connection between earth and heaven for those who are lost in sin, like Jacob. He is God's means of grace. He is our salvation. And in Jesus, the same grace which was sown to Jacob is also being shown to you. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Jacob was a sinner. He was a wicked man. And yet God promised him salvation. God showed him that the entrance to heaven was open. And these events showing God freely promising salvation to Jacob despite his sin are recorded for us so that you might know that God's promise of salvation is open to you, that the way into heaven is open to you despite your sin. Because all of us have sinned. There isn't anyone who is righteous. You fall short of the perfection you would need if you tried to get yourself into heaven. You can't get there by yourself. But God promises salvation to all who come through his Son. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the way to heaven. Turn your life to Jesus, and he promises that one day he will take you to be with him. For those who are already in Christ, be thankful. How great, though, are your sins? Have you really considered that? Now, we can have a habit of looking down on sinners in the Bible, but you shouldn't. We look at someone like Jacob and go, "We would never do that. He's the worst of the worst, but I'm not." But we are all in the same boat. God has revealed some of your sin to you, but no doubt there are sins beyond count that we have failed to recognize in ourselves because we have been so blind. But for all your sins, despite your offenses against God, despite your rebellion, he offered you grace. He granted you a new life, an eternal life. And he is working within you to help you to be all you should be. And he's working in the world, all things for the good of his people, including you. Are you thankful? Does it show? Amen. Let's pray. Now, Lord, our Heavenly Father, your word is like gold to us, Lord. It is so precious and so wondrous. And it is amazing, Lord, to see what you have done, to see that you have poured out such grace and love upon people so unworthy. This is even more amazing, Lord, when we consider our own unworthiness and that you would pour that same grace and love upon us. Lord, we may not have seen that vision of the stairway into heaven, but we have come to know your Son. We thank you for Jesus, Lord, and all that he has brought to us, the righteousness that is his, the forgiveness of our sins, the life everlasting. These are wonderful promises for us to have, Lord, and they are all brought to us through your Son. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.